Before we sing this morning, I wanted to read a couple of verses. Genesis chapter 22, verse 9 says, "And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood." Verse 13 says, "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son." We know that ram is Jesus Christ. He took our place in death. He offered himself as that perfect sacrifice. And as Abraham laid that wood in order, God laid the wood in order of the cross. It was the time and appointed time and place and the appointed means by which Jesus was offered as a sacrifice for us. It was appointed before the world foundations of the world. Just think about the suffering that Jesus had on that cross. We can think of the natural suffering, but we know it goes far beyond that. God turned his back on him. He was cast into outer darkness for a time, so we don't have to be. And while we can see how terrible it was for him to have to go through that for us, we can see the beauty in it as well. And this morning we're going to sing "The Beautiful Terrible Cross."
Creation of man. Yet on that beautiful, terrible cross, you did what only you could, turning that dark, inspired evil of hell into soul's greatest good. We see the love that you showed us. We see the life that you lost. We bow in wonder and praise you for the beautiful, terrible cross. Sovereign Lord, still in control, as your perfect plan was fulfilled. We see the love that you showed us. We see the life that you lost. We bow in wonder you for the beautiful, terrible cross. We gain the riches of heaven. Jesus, you paid the horrible cost. We stand forgiven and praise you for the beautiful, terrible cross. For the beautiful, terrible cross.
thy glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find peace beyond the
I want to turn this morning to the ninth chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews 9. Verse 6. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. I have entitled this message, Not Without Blood, as we read in verse 7. The high priest went in once every year, and he offered, when he went once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and the errors of the people. In verse 6, we find these things were thus ordained. It refers to the order of things on the great day of atonement. Once again, it happened only once every year. And the high priest, the only time a man was ever permitted into the Holy of Holies, was on this day, and that was only the high priest. It was the most important day of the year, because if God does not accept this offering, then Israel does not survive as a nation for another year. We notice here in verse 7 of this chapter that the high priest again went alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. We know that means the sins of the people, but it is rather interesting that Paul should use this word, errors of the people. It literally means a thing ignored or unknown. And it has reference to sin, all right, but it's the sinful nature of man. Man is sinful by nature, the Adamic nature. It's inherent. Sin is inherent in him. Man will sin even if he doesn't know it. And so Jesus atoned for that, sinful nature, in order to stop sin. The high priest offered for these sins or errors of the people, but I want to notice that the parallel between Aaron, or the high priest at that time, want to notice that there is a difference here. The parallel ends, because here we read in verse 7, into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, with not without blood, which he offered for himself. And that's absolutely the truth. If you go back to the Old Testament, we find out that Aaron had to offer the very best of offerings for himself. He had to be cleansed and consecrated first before he could enter in and offer for the sins of the people. That is not true concerning Christ. Because, you see, Jesus did not have to atone. He did not have to offer for himself. He did not have any sin attributed to him. You can make a note of these references if you like. They are wondrous. There are a great many witnesses who testify that there was no sin in Jesus. John tells us in 1 John 3:5, in him is no sin. Peter testifies this in 1 Peter 2:22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. The apostle Paul tells us 2 Corinthians 5:21, He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Then the angel who appeared unto Mary when he announced that she was going to be the virgin who would bear Jesus, who would bear this promised Son of God, Luke 1:35, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Jesus, not only sinless, he was holy, meaning he could not sin. Jesus didn't come into this world to see if he could stand the test, if he could pass all of the law and everything else that was thrown at him, so to speak. He didn't come into the world to see if he would sin. He came into the world to prove he could not. And he indeed lived up to that test. We read the testimony of the repentant thief there in Luke 23:41. He said, "This man hath done nothing amiss." And then three times, Pilate says, "I find in him no fault." And then the centurion who watched Jesus die there on the cross of Calvary said, "Truly this was the Son of God." And then God added his exclamation, as he said twice, both at Jesus' baptism and on the Mount of Transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so we find, had even one sin, we must understand this, had even one sin been righteously attributed to Jesus, he could not have died for us, because he would had to have died for his own sin. But since Jesus had no sin of his own, he was absolutely sinless, clean, holy, consecrated unto God. Since that was true in his life, then we find that he was able to offer himself in our stead. Isaiah 53:6 says it this way, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And so it was Jesus who bore our sin, because he was in a state of sinlessness in order to accomplish it. So he did not offer himself. He did not offer offering for himself, as did the other high priest. He was absolutely pure, and he offered himself for us, for our errors. And then there is the imperative of blood. As we read here, he went into the holiest of all, not without blood, which he offered for the sins of the people. I want to turn to the 17th chapter of Leviticus and find a little bit more about the blood that Jesus offered, why that the blood is so imperative in that offering. Leviticus 17, verse 10, "And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people." I want to notice that these next instructions are given here as God tells why that Israel was not to eat blood. They were forbidden to do so. And as we read verse 11, number one reason, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." To eat the blood would be to say that it was clean and pure, and it was not, and it is not. When Adam sinned there in the Garden of Eden, that life blood became absolutely corrupt before God. As we go back to the Garden of Eden, you remember that God told them in the very beginning, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Just eating of the forbidden fruit demanded the death penalty. It demanded the shedding of blood. Because indeed that life, that blood, is now corrupt. And so to eat it would be to say that it was clean. And the Adamic life of this earth is totally corrupt and unclean. The fact is this. Sin demanded the loss of life. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But let us notice another fact here. Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden, but they did not die there. However, let us understand that God meant what he said when he said, "In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." There was death in Eden that day because God took the animals, he slew them, he shed their blood. God introduced in the Garden of Eden this glorious truth and doctrine of substitution. God had to have a life. Blood had to be shed. And so we find out that God substituted the life of these animals for that of Adam and Eve. And it sets up that age-old truth and glorious message of redemption. Christ offered his blood instead of ours. His life was poured out rather than mine. Notice here again in verse 11. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Then God specifically says, "I have given it. I have given the blood to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls." It is the blood. It is the life that maketh an atonement for the soul. God demanded that life be taken. Since he said, "You will lose your life the day you eat that," God demanded life for sin. And this is exactly what happened in the case of the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 9:22 also says it this way, "Without shedding of blood, there is no remission." It is the blood which covered sin, atoned for sin. Sometime later, we find also before that, that God had said, "Indeed, when I see the blood, I will pass over you." The blood is imperative. It was imperative that Jesus go in the Holy of Holies, not without blood. And indeed, he did not. Before we leave this portion, I want to notice what happened to the blood. Verse 13 says this, "Whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunts and catches any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust." And again, the reason, "For it is the life of all flesh, the blood of it, for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, you shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh." Even the wild animals, they were to pour out that blood and cover it with dust. Jesus assumed that place when he took the place of the wild man Adam, so to speak, that out of control nature. Jesus took that down into death with himself. And indeed, the blood was poured out in the dust. If you study the fourth chapter of Leviticus, repeatedly, when they offered the offering, that blood was poured out at the foot of the altar. And that would be no difference when they offered the same sacrifice on the great day of atonement. And so, I want to notice a fact today. There are those of our day who insist that somehow Jesus took his blood back to heaven, but Scripture absolutely disproves that. John 19:34 says it this way: one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Literal fulfillment of the fact that the blood is poured out at the foot of the altar, into the dust of the altar, wherein Jesus was crucified and offered himself. Let us understand. The blood which flowed out of Jesus' side that day represented all of the filth and the sin and the corruption that had accumulated from the time it began until the time it ends. Jesus atoned. His blood carried that sin and corruption back down into the dust where it belonged. We call it the precious blood of Jesus. That's what Peter called the precious blood of Jesus. And the reason is because of that very fact. The blood of Jesus bore away all of the filth and contamination, corruption of all of mankind. And so that blood was poured out under the dust. Jesus did not take it back to heaven with him. You will notice once again, as we read, it is repeated more than once in this portion: you shall not eat blood. This is the reason that the Jews were so incensed. John 6:53, Jesus said it this way: then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Jesus is speaking here symbolically, not literally. If you look at the facts once again, after Jesus was raised from the grave, he says he has flesh and bones, but he never does say that he has flesh and blood, because he doesn't. That life is gone. And so we must understand what Jesus meant when he said, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. John 6:63, he explains it perfectly. It is the spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. Here it is. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. That's what Jesus meant when he said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. He's talking about the word. He came down from heaven, likens himself to the manna which came down from heaven. That is Christ and his glorious words. And study that entire chapter of that discourse on the bread of life. It is all the word of God. And this is what God is doing for us today. There are those that claim that when you take the symbolic wine, it turns to the blood of Jesus. No, it doesn't. The life he's talking about, the life is in the blood. The life he's talking about is the word which I speak unto you. They are spirit and they are life. We eat his flesh and we drink his blood by partaking constantly and deeply of the word of God. Let us go back to Hebrews 12 in closing. I want to see the beauty of what Jesus said here concerning the fact that he went into the Holy of Holies not without blood, which he offered indeed for the people. We read it in once again in verse 7. Into the second went the high priest alone. That didn't change. The only high priest that went in for us is Jesus. It tells us that no one could help with our redemption. No one could help him with this offering whatsoever. He went in alone. But then jump down to verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. This is where we must point out again the difference. Aaron, or the high priest down through the years, offered the blood of bulls and of goats. But when Jesus hung on the cross of Calvary, when Jesus appeared on Calvary in the Holy of Holies, when he anointed the mercy seat symbolically on while he was on the cross of Calvary, he offered something better than the blood of bulls and of goats. He offered his own blood, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. And he entered in once. Those priests had to enter in once every year, after year after year after year. But when Jesus offered himself on the cross, it was only once for eternity. He will never have to do it again. That offering is still effective, clear out through the ages of eternity. And so he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And I want to notice in these next few verses that the blood, his own blood, accomplished so much more than the blood of bulls and of goats. Verse 13, if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh. And indeed it did, as we find recorded in the Old Testament. Verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, his own blood, his own life, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience. The blood of bulls and of goats could not purge the conscience. Now let us understand what it represented could. Men like Abraham and David and Jonah and all these other Old Testament worthies of faith, they enjoyed just as clear a conscience as you and I do today. But it was not because of the blood of bulls and of goats. It's because they knew it reached forward to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. They knew what it was not to have this consciousness of sin. Only the blood of Jesus can give us that clear conscience. And so as we read, he offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works. But notice once again, not just from those old dead works of the law that he's talking about. It is to serve the living God. Jesus provided much more through his blood than was ever offered through the law. Notice further in verse 15, for this cause he's the mediator of the New Testament, the new covenant God is through with the age of law. He's through with the law. He now has a new testament, a new covenant in Christ Jesus, which has been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. That by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. It is such a shame today that so many of God's people don't realize there is a vast inheritance waiting for them if they would just believe God for it. The blood of Jesus has already bought it. All we have to do is simply believe what he has already accomplished for us. And so today, as we take this communion service, we do it exactly the way that Jesus said to do it. As oft as you do it in remembrance of me. And so today, we are remembering this Christ who gave his blood, that is his life, as a substitute for us. He entered into the Holy of Holies once again on the cross, not without blood, for it was his own blood, his own life. And let's make it personal, that he offered for me. I love to think of it this way, that were I the only one, Jesus would have still done it. He has that kind of personal relationship and personal interest in me. He offered his own blood in sacrifice and substitution for me.